say, in an off season, is still pure, powerful poetry. But what added power and strength it takes on for the Christian community this Sunday, filled with thoughts and imaginations challenged in the context of the new freedom of God's people to the East in the Soviet Union and the Baltic Republics. How heady a passage from the scripture this is in that context. Imagine where Christians in the Soviet Union might be gathering this day if they're hearing the same word we are proclaiming. Imagine what it says to them when, in the words of Isaiah, they hear, "Say to those whose hearts are frightened, be strong, fear not. Here is your God. He comes with vindication, with divine recompense. He comes to save you." How exciting that must be, especially for those who put their very lives on the line, challenging the oppressors to bring about this great day of liberation for a profoundly oppressed and miserably treated people. And I would say, praise the preacher who believes this poetry so powerful that the whole homily is summed up in that. Just simply a celebration of new liberty, new freedom for a vast part of our family. It would be appropriate. But aside from the fact that such a homily might be too brief, I cannot simply pass over the power of the other passages. And I invite you, first of all, to hear Jesus saying with deeper meaning than the obvious which the onlookers grabbed at first. When he says, be opened, find something more there than a wonder worker who gives hearing to the deaf or new sight to the physically blind. Hear a powerful challenge in the words of Jesus. Be opened, you, to hear things differently than you heard them before. You who have been blinded by your own selfishness, your own narrowness, your own passionate desire for personal security, let go of that and see things in a whole new light, if you dare. For that's the gift I bring. I will, to get your attention, I will, to assure you of something further, I'll give hearing to the deaf, sight to the blind. I will raise up those heretofore crippled and let them not just walk but dance, so that you cannot dismiss me too easily. But do not sell me short and think that is why I have come. Today's liturgy, it might be put this way, poses that ancient, inescapable challenge that is always there in the gospel, that everyone hearing it asks his or herself. Do I come to Jesus to have my hearing improved, my sight restored, my lameness lifted? Or do I come to Jesus willing to accept his challenge to be a healer, a bringer of light and life and new understanding to others who are, in the worst sense, deaf, dumb, and blind to the presence of God in our midst? Oh, humanly speaking, I would love it myself if the role of the pastor and preacher were to carry out that first dream of the people. How I'd love to say to Kitty, your disability is past. I'll just touch you on the head and now you can let the wheelchair go. I'd love to run over to Donna and touch her on the head and say, Donna, you who were till now blind, look, see all the colors, see all the people, share this natural vision. Oh, wouldn't that be great for me, for them, and for you? What a spectacular Sunday services would be then. How vast would be the churches we'd have to build if that's what Jesus was up to? Everybody would be Christian. It's so much harder, so much more difficult to say to Donna, find in the mystery of God's love a power to see perhaps more deeply and more clearly than sighted people ever will, unless they are willing to let go of something. The message to Kitty: though you are, compared to the others, required to put up with so many limitations, know that Jesus brings you freedom of spirit so that in your heart and in your mind you can be dancing always. Jesus says to you and to me today, be opened in this sense, see the deeper meaning, go to the deeper depths of why I came and what I'm about. They call it the messianic secret, the scripture scholars. Why did Jesus, doing these wonder works, then say, but don't tell anybody, I'll give sight to you, I will heal your broken arm, but don't tell anybody, don't. It was simply and plainly because he didn't want people to, you might say, buy into his message at that superficial level. This was a preliminary, this was an attention getter. He really didn't want them to tell the world the wonder worker had come until he showed the whole world the price he would pay to work those wonders. He didn't want the world to hear that there were easy, instant solutions to their problems. He wanted them to know that Jesus, Lord, would pay the price of his own life in utter humiliation, total rejection, and the most shameful of deaths, before he came into his fullness, not as magician or MD extraordinaire, but as liberator of hearts and minds and spirits. Spirits that can soar even in broken bodies. Minds that can pierce all of the pretense of the world around, even though the physical eyes might be sightless. Hearts that would hear with tenderness and compassion and a passion to act the cries of the poor, no matter how distant, no matter how apparently detached they might be from the person close at hand, now touched by Jesus. Be opened, Jesus says. Be open to a vision that a world without me would reject. Be open to an interpretation and an experience of reality that merely worldly people would call blindness, dumbness, and stupidity at its worst. Hear a call for me to let go in order to take hold, to be humbled in order to be great, to be poor, in fact, in order to be truly rich in spirit. James in the Epistle is echoing to us this insight, this vision, this hearing he got from Jesus. He says, take a look at yourselves and see, whom do you count really important in the community? When you examine yourselves honestly, don't you find that you make a fuss over the rich and powerful and give last place and least notice to the ones God loves most, the poor, the lonely, the left out? Isn't that the way you live? Change your way of looking. Tear out of yourself this absurd view of reality that says wealth, affluence, prestige, office, and power make people great. Embrace this blinding vision of Jesus that says the last shall be first. In your human weakness, my greatness will be shown. I rejoice. Truly I rejoice, I would say, from the depth of my being these days, in the glorious events taking place in the Soviet Union. I long with indescribable passion that my Latino sisters and brothers in El Salvador, in Nicaragua, in Guatemala, in Chile, our sisters and brothers so long put down, so frustrated in their dreams in Lebanon and throughout the Middle East, I long with a passion for them all to taste freedom as our Soviet sisters and brothers are tasting it now. But I cannot help, as priest and ordained as well as baptized and confirmed as you are to be prophet, I cannot help but hear and resound a note of caution in all this celebration. Who among us does not pray for the day that those loving mothers in Moscow and throughout the Soviet Union can go to a store and buy the food and the shoes and the clothing they need for their children in a reasonable bit of time? We all hope for that. But who of us could not see the possible danger that this reasonable need, once satisfied, that our sisters and brothers there may keep on going and end up in so many ways as we are, lusting not merely for necessities, but lusting for luxuries, to be better than their neighbors, to have more than others do, that they may have these badges of merit and importance. Let the caution be real and let it be immediate. And let the chastening message of Jesus touch us all. God forgive us if we smugly think, well, we've finally proven communism wrong. Praise God, now the whole world can be like us. Yesterday's New York Times carried a most remarkable document. If I didn't think I had your attention, I'd threaten to read its entirety. But the temptation is there to read it. This is the interim, if you will, constitution of the Soviet Union between what was and what we all pray for, a constitution of the people which is yet to come. The text is remarkably like our own. We would rightly feel pride to know how many of our ideals, how many of the facets of the vision of the founders of this free country are reflected and echoed in this document. Let me just tease you with its opening words. The freedom of the individual, his or her honor and dignity, are now of supreme value in our society. Wow. Everyone is guaranteed the realization of his or her aptitude. I couldn't help noticing there are no his or hers in our Constitution. His or her aptitude for work and creative potential, active participation in public and state affairs. No group, party, or state interest may be placed above the interests of the individual. Guided. This is the Soviets speaking, you understand that, huh? Guided by the common principles of democracy, humanism, social justice, and proceeding from the lessons of the Soviet Union's history, this Congress of People's Deputies adopts this declaration, and it flows on from there, mind-boggling in its details. Praise God! In a place where the people were seen as a collective, and a game was played that the state, somehow being preeminent, did the best for the individuals. At long last, a light has broken through, and they are saying, at least, that every individual is sacred, precious, beyond all counting, of, one might even say, infinite worth in the eyes of God. But God, spare them. If this newfound freedom progresses, may I say, in parentheses, or in quotes, if this importance of the individual goes on and on to the point where some individuals who have the power, the place, and the money to make it so, become more important than those individuals who arrived later or had less natural gifts or happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Jesus says, be open. Some of you might say to me, must you always rain on the parade? Can't we just take that first lesson and let ourselves go in rejoicing and in gladness? There's new freedom. The temptation's there. But I'm committed to my vocation as prickly, provocative prophet. And I will say to you, there's always caution. There's always potential for new human stupidity, a new committing of old, old sins when people just rejoice too smugly, are too self-satisfied, and forget the common vocation of God's people to constantly hear in new ways, to catch nuances that they missed before by accident or by intent in this searing message of Jesus, where the last will be first and the least will be the greatest. Be open, Jesus says. Do not write me off as a trickster, a magician, a doer of simple physical miracles. That's all within my power. But I will not seduce the people down through the ages by playing such games with them. I got your attention. I have engaged you in a sacred seduction that you might then become my followers. You will come to me not pleading that you be well and whole and full-sighted and perfect in your hearing. You will come to me and say, oh Lord, let me be like you, a liberator of others. Let me find my deepest freedom, my greatest satisfaction, my sense of fulfillment in you, who let go of everything, went even to death on the cross, that people might know and experience and live freedom in its deepest, truest sense. Sisters and brothers, I do call you in the spirit of Jesus today to dramatic celebration for this new dimension, this new taste of freedom and liberation for a large part of our family. But even in the midst of your celebration, please God in the spirit of Jesus, I challenge you to hear something deeper, something even more important going on and coming out from Jesus to the people who can so easily be deaf, dumb, and blind to the meaning of his presence among us. It is in his spirit, I say, even in the midst of your celebration. Be opened to hear more.